Continuing on with the story. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our majestic God and loving Father, we ask you to comfort your people this Christmas as we remember that the Advent season marks the time when you sent your only Son into the world to take upon himself flesh and blood so that he could live the perfect life that we could never live, die on the cross in our place as an atonement for our sins, and rise again on the third day so that through faith in him we may be forgiven and have everlasting life. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to manifest your presence in the midst of our Christmas celebration and worship. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, once again, we're in the midst of that frantic season, which includes, but is certainly not limited to, putting up lights on the outside of the house, maybe on the inside as well, putting up the Christmas tree after you cut it down yourself, of course, and then decorating it with lights and tinsels and ornaments and a bright star on the top. Also during this time, we decorate the inside of the house with snow globes, poinsettias, Christmas wreaths, candles, nativity scenes, and stockings that hang from the fireplace mantle. Perhaps also during this time you have Christmas music playing, and perhaps it even started the day after Thanksgiving. And I know there are some, and they shall remain nameless, who have violated that rule and even started playing Christmas music before Thanksgiving. But we forgive Lydia. During this time, there's also the baking of bread, which I talked about last Sunday, which Michelle literally did all last Saturday. Then there's the baking of cookies. Somebody was telling me about their wife who was baking today 6 different kinds of cookies. And they let me know I'm not going to eat them all myself. Okay, most of them we gave to other people. There is also chocolate-covered pretzels, Chex Mix, the sending out of cards, dozens and dozens of them perhaps. And then there are special dinners, maybe turkey dinners or ham dinners with endless side dishes. Just listing all this food, I think I feel like I'm putting on weight. And of course, let's not forget all the money that we spend on presents for our family and friends. Now, as Christians, we should ask if all this extravagant cooking and decorating and expense and excessive celebration is appropriate. Does it glorify God, in other words? Maybe you would want to ask on a serious note, Pastor Wayne, are you concerned about the commercialization of Christmas? Because, you know, because of all this commercialization, we can lose sight of what Christmas is all about. And that is a reality. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was working at a factory one summer, and just for fun, I was asking the different employees if they knew what Christmas was all about. most of them knew what Christmas was all about as far as the religious part of it. And then I asked about Easter, and I was shocked by actually how many didn't understand that Easter was about the resurrection of Christ. So I do understand that in the midst of all the activity and cooking and decorating and parties, that we can actually forget that we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. We can't forget that this is one great, big, gigantic birthday party. And if we're not careful, we can spend more than we should, and we can drink more than we should. But I want to say to you that after we set forth the appropriate caveats, I would say that I am not bothered in the least by all the lights and cookies and dinners and cards and presents. I do not believe that our celebration of Christmas is excessive or over the top. And I believe our celebrating is pleasing to God. And to make my case, let me give you three simple points this morning so that you can enjoy your extravagant Christmas celebration. First of all, such celebrating is part of human nature. Such celebrating adds to our joy, and such celebrating fits the occasion. First of all, such celebrating is just part of human nature. Think about something as simple as gift giving. Why do we give gifts? Is there a law that I'm not aware of, some kind of federal law that mandates if there's a birthday party, you got to give a gift, or at Christmas, you got to give a gift? Is there something in an etiquette book that says if you don't give a gift at Christmas, you're being rude? Now, perhaps there's something in Emily Post's etiquette book. I don't know because I've never read it, which may explain a few things. But we don't need a law. We don't need an etiquette book because it's just part of human nature. Let me just give you one example. We covered this in our Old Testament survey class. But the wicked Haman sought to destroy Mordecai the Jew because Mordecai would not bow down before him and pay him homage. But not being content to only kill Mordecai, Haman, the enemy of the Jews, wanted to wipe out all the Jews in Persia. So he sought to destroy all the Jews. Long story short, God in his sovereignty caused everything to backfire on Haman, and a great victory was achieved for the Jews. And of course, Queen Esther was instrumental in bringing about this victory, along with her cousin Mordecai. And the holiday that resulted from that victory is called Purim, and that holiday is celebrated among Jews to this day. Now, following that great victory, this is what we read in Esther 9, 20 to 22, about how that holiday is to be celebrated. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another, and gifts for the poor. So here's the question I have for you. It's very simple. Why was this victory accompanied by feasting and gladness and the sending of gifts to one another? And I would submit to you that that's just part of human nature. When a great victory happens and you want to celebrate, that's just what you do as a human being. It's just part of human nature. Which brings us to the second point. Such celebrating adds to our joy. So in the story of Esther, it's clear that the sending of gifts and celebrating is just part of human nature, but it's also designed to heighten our joy. The purpose is to spread the joy far and wide. And again, this is pretty simple, but why do you bring a gift to a birthday party or a Christmas party? Not only is it part of human nature, but it's your way of adding to the joy of the person whose maybe birthday it is, and your joy. And I hope you experience this once in a while, that when you put together a gift for somebody, or you give somebody a gift, you don't know who's receiving more joy, you or the person receiving it. I know you parents understand this. When you get just the right gift, you're like, I can't wait to see their face light up. But that's the purpose of giving gifts. It's part of human nature, and it adds to our joy. It adds to our celebration. Let me take it just one step further. Our joy is not complete until we've given a gift. I think what C.S. Lewis said about worship applies to celebrating and the giving of gifts as well. And if you think about it, worship is just celebrating God. It's just praising God for who He is and all that He has done for us. But this is what Lewis said. And it has to do with praise. And he says, but the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers, praising the countryside. Players, praising their favorite game. My whole difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying us what we delight to do, what indeed we cannot help doing about everything we value. And then he says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. And I like that. We feast and we celebrate and we give gifts because it's part of our nature, and our joy is not complete until it's expressing itself in a celebration, in a tangible way of some sort. And then let's think about the final point. It fits the occasion. Notice what the angel said to the shepherds regarding the birth of Christ. By the way, so the angel shows up, and even if you don't have your Bible with you, 9 times out of 10, when an angel shows himself to somebody, what is the first thing the angel says? Anybody know?
Fear not.
Fear not, right? That's the first thing they say, because as soon as an angel shows up, the person is absolutely scared to death. So the angel has to say, it's okay. It's okay. Fear not. You see that all the time. And that's what's going on here. But there's something else going on. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. I like the King James here. They were sore afraid. You ever been sore afraid? I don't even know what that means, but I like it. Literally in the Greek, it's they feared a great fear. But the fear is a result of two things. First of all, an angel shows up. That's terrifying enough. But then the glory of the Lord, and remember, it's at night, shone all around them, probably brighter than the noonday sun. And it, if I can put it in our language, freaked them out. And they are afraid. So the angel speaks to them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, and if I can read between the lines here, it's as if God pulled back the veil that normally separates heaven from earth, and suddenly we're told there was with the angel, a single angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. And whenever I see something like that, I always ask, what are we talking about? Multitude of angels. Are we talking about 3, 4, 5? We are probably talking thousands upon thousands of angels joining this single angel, and they are praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. So God's Christmas gift to the shepherds, if you will, was not only a single angel who announced the birth of Christ surrounded by glory, but it was also a massive choir who were celebrating the birth of his son. Thousands upon thousands of angels were sent from heaven to these shepherds so that they could sing of the Savior's birth. Isn't that a little excessive? Isn't that a little over the top? I mean, when your child was born, did you say, we got to hire a choir and just singing the praises of this child? I mean, that's a little overboard, don't you think? Maybe, unless it's God's nature to express joy, unless it's God's nature to share that with other people, and unless God thinks that it is fitting this occasion, because this is absolutely exciting, and because this is so exciting, we have to celebrate. So here's what I want you to grasp. The gospel, by its very nature, is excessive. The gospel is God going overboard, if you will. Therefore, I submit to you that our celebrating is more than appropriate. Because what are we celebrating? We are celebrating the birth of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who will live the perfect life that we could never live. The one who will die on a cross, atoning for our sins. The one who will rise again on the third day, showing that he has conquered death, so that through faith in him, we might not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. It is completely overboard. It is God being excessive. Such celebrating is more than appropriate. We're not talking about the winning of the Super Bowl or the winning of the World Series. We're talking about the winning of our salvation. I don't even think it's possible for us to celebrate too much. I don't think it is. I don't think God looks at our celebrating. Let's say God's in heaven looking down, and I don't think God is saying, Whoa, you guys are really going overboard. I don't think he is saying that. I think he is saying this is more than appropriate to celebrate this way because of how I've interjected myself in history through the giving of my son. When God looks at our celebrating, I don't think he thinks it's too excessive. I think he thinks it's too meager. I think God might even be saying, you guys are doing a great job. That's a great start. Maybe next year you can celebrate even more. And I really mean that. Here's your takeaway. When we celebrate like this, we are on God's playing field. God is the creator of pleasure. God is the one who causes us to celebrate and rejoice. If Satan had his way, again, if I can borrow from C.S. Lewis, it would be always winter and never Christmas. If Satan had his way, Father Christmas would never show up with the gifts. But Satan doesn't have his way. God has his way. And celebrating is God communicating his goodness to us. C.S. Lewis, once again, since I'm on a roll with C.S. Lewis, he's got another great book. He's got a lot of great books, in case you didn't know. But he has one that's called The Screwtape Letters. And the Screwtape Letters is a senior devil called Uncle Screwtape, and he writes to a junior devil by the name of Wormwood on the art of temptation. And this is what senior devil Screwtape says to Wormwood. Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. And the enemy here is God. We are on the enemy's ground. He, talking about God, made the pleasure. And I love this. all our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. Satan cannot produce a single pleasure. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy, meaning God, has produced at times and in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. But what a warning. Be careful. In another place he says, yes, we have doomed many a person because of pleasure. Yet at the same time, be careful. Because pleasure, and we could add to that gift-giving and celebrating and feasting, this is all a result of what the enemy has done. Be careful. We are on his territory. So when you celebrate this evening and you celebrate tomorrow, remember, you are in line with how God has created the world. And because God is in control, Christmas has come, even though it's freezing out. And maybe Father Christmas will come to your house and pass out gifts to enhance your joy and your celebration of an event that is most worthy of all the celebrating that we could possibly do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray that you will open our eyes to see just how good and gracious and generous and kind you have been to us. If we could really see just how blessed we are, if we could see just how good you are, our celebrations would be explosive. So please do open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.